Please open it with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading verses 15 to 20. If you have one of these church Bibles, that's on page 1182. 1182. Colossians 1. We're starting at verse 15. It's a short reading, but it's one of those passages that is just rich. Like, if you compared it to food, it would be like eating rich chocolate cake that you can't just guzzle down. You have to take it slowly, bite by bite. So it's only short, so let's take it slowly, and the Lord help us to savor all the truth in these verses. Starting at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word to us.
Oh, thanks so much, Rob. Do keep that passage open so that you can test and approve that what I'm saying to you is actually what God has for us. If you've not met before, hi, my name's Andy. I'm Andy Grundy, and it's my privilege to bring God's word this evening. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that your holy scriptures, your words written down, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that naturally we're fools. We do not want to hear from you or to submit to your words, but we pray that as you speak this evening, would you be working in our hearts? Would you make us wise so that we reach out in faith to trust our Lord Jesus for salvation and for transformation, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, until fairly recently, we've been fairly poor, I must say, about keeping house plants. Typically, if we've been given a plant, it won't last long in the Grundy household. So if it's a Christmas present, it's definitely dead by mid-January. Easter present, yeah, that's dying. Either we forget to water it and it dies of dehydration, or we kill it by overwatering it. We might position it in the wrong place so that it doesn't get the light that it needs, or we put it in direct sunlight and it gets scorched. We might use the wrong type of soil or the wrong type of pot. But then we discovered this amazing thing. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's called Google. And with the right help and advice, we now have some thriving household plants. We just had to look in the right place to get the right advice. Well, I wonder, what are the right conditions for spiritual growth? If we want to grow in the Christian life, what will help us? Where do we need to look for life and growth and transformation? Well, tonight we're going to look again at Jesus and his supremacy, and we'll see that as a result of his supremacy is that we can find growth and life. Last week we began to look at these beautiful and rich verses, and we saw that Jesus is our Creator Lord, And tonight we're going to see that Jesus is our risen Lord. And that means that we can have life and growth and transformation in him. So look with me at chapter 1 and verse 18. So talking about the Son, Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So do you see in this verse, Paul says three things about Jesus, and then he gives a so that, a purpose statement, which is the end goal, the purpose of all of this. So we're just going to slowly walk through this verse. So first, the Son is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. So it's a pretty simple picture of a head and a body. And Jesus is the head, and the body is identified as the church, which in the New Testament could mean any crowd that gathers for a particular purpose, but which came to be used for the gathering of God's people. And here it refers to the universal church to which all believers belong. And just notice how central the church is in God's heart and God's plan. And in this context, Jesus as head of the church highlights his authority over the church and his interconnectedness with the church. Remember, we saw last week, this is a church that is in danger of making angels or other spiritual forces their authoritative head. They're turning elsewhere to look for saving and transforming revelation and wisdom. In chapter 2, in the second half of verse 10, Paul says, Christ is the head over every power and authority. So he rules over them. And Paul needs to emphasize Christ's headship because there are people losing their life-giving connection to Christ as head. So look with me at chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul warns the church, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So can you see here the growth and nourishment of the body come from God the Father through the body's connection to the head, who is Christ. So growth and spiritual life come from staying connected to the head in the context of the body. So if we want to grow, we need to be connected to Jesus as the head, and we need to be connected to one another as the body. So let's unpack that a little bit more. We need to be connected to Jesus as the head. Paul's not anti-visions or anti-experiences of the Spirit, but any true experience of the Spirit will exalt Christ, will center Christ, will be in tune with his gospel, and it will downplay the recipient, and it will build up the body. So our spirituality should be Jesus-centered, Jesus-shaped, and Jesus-saturated. But here, there are people focusing on angelic visions, and they puff up the recipient and they think this is spiritual. They think this is worship, when in fact, you see, it is severing them from Christ and his life-giving presence. So we need to be connected to Jesus as our authoritative head. Jesus alone, not Jesus plus something else. And we need to be connected to one another as the body. So faith in Jesus is never just a private matter between me and Jesus. We're part of a body. So we're not spectators here watching a show. We're not consumers merely taking and taking and taking things to meet our own needs. We are body parts. We are members of one body. We belong as part of the body. And that means we have to play our part as we use our gifts to serve the body. And here at Beeston Free, we do that in formal church membership, which is our commitment to serve Christ in our locality and to serve one another under loving, godly leadership. So can I encourage you, if you're a regular here and you're not a church member, please consider church membership. There's an information meeting coming up. So if you want to find out more about membership, do speak to a member of the Connect team after our time together this evening. And if you're a regular here and you're not serving, please can you consider, where could you use your gifts to serve the body here? Like, we can always have more people serving on the refreshment rota or welcoming people, and there are other ways that you can serve, and that will really help you to be connected in here as part of the body. We need to be connected to one another as the body of Christ. And notice just how interconnected Jesus is with his church. It's his body. It's his church. When Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus asked, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" So Jesus is intimately interconnected with us as his body. And the emphasis here in 1:18 is that Jesus is the authoritative head. So he alone can determine the doctrines, the teaching of the church, not the Pope. And there would have been a time where I could be killed for saying that. It's not the Pope. It's not your favourite preacher or your favourite Christian writer. It's Christ alone who determines the teaching of the church. And he alone determines the core practices of the church. And he alone is the source of our unity in the gospel. Well, let me ask you, I wonder what gets you grumpy about church life? Or what gets you frustrated about church life? Or cynical? These feelings can sometimes be an indicator that we are usurping Christ's role as head of the church, and that we're expecting church to revolve around us and our preferences and our opinions. So when you're getting grumpy or frustrated or cynical, just ask yourself, does this really impact on our salvation? Like, try and get some perspective. We can so easily fall into the trap of expecting church life to revolve around us. But do you see church life revolves around Jesus and around his gospel? So that needs to be our focus as a church family. It's Christ alone, Christ alone. So he is the head. The next great truth is that he is the beginning. He is the beginning. So in this context, so sandwiched in between a reference to the church and a reference to Jesus's resurrection, the filling here is Jesus as the beginning. And that means two interrelated things. Jesus is the beginning of a new people in a new period of time. Jesus is the beginning of a new people in a new period of time. So having described Jesus' role in creation, as we saw last week in verses 15 to 17, Paul now uses creation language to describe Jesus' role in creating his new covenant people. So the Son is the founder and originator and creator of something new. And elsewhere in Romans and Ephesians, Paul talks about us as a new humanity. We're a new humanity. Elsewhere, he also says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So we are a new species of walking, talking evidence of new creation. The power of his resurrection is at work in the new covenant people he has purchased. So he's the beginning, he's the source of a new covenant people. It's not based on our initiative, it wasn't our plan, it's not our achievements. He is the beginning. So we find life in him. The Son is also the beginning of a new period of time. We're now in a new era, which the Bible calls the last days. And elsewhere, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And this day of salvation is brought about in and through Christ. So we're a new people inhabiting a new period of time. And just when you go traveling and you change time zones, you have to know what time zone you're in. Are you changing your clocks forward a few hours or back a few hours? I mean, just last week, we changed from British summertime to Greenwich Mean Time. And so you adjust your clocks and you live life in the new time zone. Otherwise, you're just turning up to things at the wrong time. And life can feel so mundane, so ordinary, that we forget that we're in a new time zone. We are in the last days. We are in the day of salvation. So people have the opportunity to respond to the good news and be saved. This is the day of salvation. But that time will end when Jesus returns, and he will. But by then it will be too late. And we can feel so ordinary that we forget that we are born again, new creations, with access to a spirit-given resurrection power in Christ. So if you're sitting next to a Christian, you are sitting next to a miracle, a miracle. And every morning we need to remind ourselves that we're a new people inhabiting a new time zone, and that this is the day of salvation. So Christ is the head and he is the beginning. Third, he is the firstborn from among the dead. And the story is told that on Sunday, the 18th of June, 1815, a line of semaphore towers came to life as the news of the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo was communicated. Had the Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon, and would there finally be peace in Europe? And from the coast near Dover, a message was conveyed. So a semaphore, I don't know what it looks like, but some sort of semaphore communication. And the first word was Wellington. And the second word, defeated. And then a fog rolled in and obscured the view. And so naturally, people thought the battle had been lost. But when the fog began to lift, the signal came again. Wellington defeated the enemy. Well, following the horrific death of Jesus, the disciples initially thought that their hopes had been dashed. Jesus defeated. But when on the third day the tomb was empty and they met the risen Christ, that signaled Jesus defeated the enemy. And it's true that Jesus was the first to be resurrected with a new glorious resurrection body, never to die again. But this is saying more than that. The resurrection tells us something about who Jesus is. Remember, we saw last week in the Old Testament, the firstborn son had a special status and special privileges. He received a double portion of the inheritance, so he was the primary heir. He received his father's blessing and he would become the next leader of the family unit. And firstborn came to mean someone with the highest rank and authority who has those special privileges as the heir, the blessed one, the leader. Again, we saw last week from Psalm 89, verse 27, talking about the Messiah. God says, I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. So Christ's resurrection reveals his status as the firstborn. So the one who was cursed and condemned on the cross, he is the blessed son. The resurrection vindicates him. His sacrifice is accepted. Justice has been satisfied. Wrath consumed for those who will turn from their sins and trust in him. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the risen and exalted King who has triumphed over death. He is supreme over death and the grave. He is supreme over the living and the dead. He is the risen Lord. And he offers resurrection life to us. We find salvation and life and growth in him. Look over with me at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Ah, sisters and brothers, do you see? This is who we are in him. So be who you are. Be who you are. The Son is the firstborn from among the dead. We have a living hope because we have a living Lord and Saviour. Well, lastly, let's look at the purpose then. The purpose of all this is that Jesus is supreme in everything. The purpose of all this, the purpose of Jesus' headship over the church and his rank as firstborn son is so that Jesus might have the supremacy, that he might be superior to all others in authority, power, and status, that he might be preeminent, surpassing all others, the greatest in importance and significance, holding the highest rank to have first place in everything. Like whatever the event, he's coming in gold. Like he's the goat. Well, he's the lamb, actually. But he is the greatest of all time. He is the ultimate champion. He reigns supreme. Philippians 2, 9 to 10. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And our text this evening, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So what does that mean for us? When we think about our priorities in life, we might be tempted to try to rank order our priorities. So we might think, well, yeah, okay, Jesus comes top, but then we've got family life, we've got ministry, we've got work, and we try to rank order those in order of importance. But do you see, Jesus is to be supreme in everything. So he's supreme in my marriage, and he's supreme in my family life, and he's supreme in my ministry, and he's supreme in my work, and he's supreme in my downtime. It is all for him and for his glory. As the Dutch politician and theologian Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Mine. So whether it's medicine or mechanics or midwifery or mental health or pastoral ministry or music or manufacturing or marine biology or marketing or media, Christ cries, mine. It's mine. And so we live the whole of our life for his glory, to declare his supremacy, recognizing that Christ has authority over my life, over all my activities, 24/7, 7 days a week. I'm living to exalt him. And by nature, we are glory stealers. We want the glory for ourselves. We want to center ourselves, and we want the world and the church to revolve around us. But salvation is all the work of Christ. I was dead in my sin. I was dead in my sin, and he brought me life. So I have no reason to boast. He is my only boast. So I need to humble myself before him, and I need to exalt him. And one of our purposes as a local church is to declare his praises, to declare his supremacy in our locality, to call people to submit to his lordship in this day of salvation. And so God gives us the time. There are great opportunities coming up. We've got the quiz. We've got Hope Explored coming up as one of the on-track seminar tracks that we'll be doing on Sunday evenings. Why not invite a friend or a colleague along? Of course, we've got Christmas opportunities coming up. So we need to be praying for opportunities, and we need to be making the most of those opportunities when they arise. God is family on a mission, and we play our part as he sends us out as family on a mission, united under one head, the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. And we extol him in this day of salvation until he returns, and we join with all God's people down the ages from every tribe and tongue and nation in the new creation, where we will behold our God and serve him forever. Until then, let's give Christ the supremacy in everything. Let's have a moment of quiet as we respond to what we've heard. Our Father, we praise and thank you for your Son, Jesus. By your Spirit, would you please stir our hearts to praise Jesus for who he is, for what he has accomplished for us, for all that he means to us, that he might have the supremacy and that we might be to the praise of his glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, do